Our text this morning can be found in Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, in the first 3.5 chapters of Romans, has proved that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. Romans 3, verse 9. And then beginning with the last half of chapter 3, going through chapter 4, he has again proved that whereas all, both Jews and Gentiles, are under sin, that they can be justified just as though they never sinned. How? By faith, and by faith alone in Jesus Christ. As we turn our attention this morning to the first 11 verses of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is going to set forth some results of being justified by faith. Now, we had our Christmas message, but this is, again, like another Christmas message this morning. But it's also a New Year's message, too. Most of us got some wonderful gifts during this holiday. Now, maybe there's just one particular gift you really, really liked. Can you think of something that was just kind of special for you? Well, after we look at the gifts that God's given to us through faith in Jesus Christ, they're going to seem minuscule. There's nothing like what we're going to read this morning that should cause our hearts to be thankful, to be rejoicing as we think about the birth, the life, and the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's going to be at least, we'll probably get maybe 7 different blessings from being justified by faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Note on your sheet, you're outlined the very first result of being justified by faith. Hey, we have peace. Look at verse 1. Chapter 5 of Romans. Oh, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This verb, have peace, it's in the present tense, indicating it's something that, yes, we already have, but we're going to continue to have. When you and I were justified by faith, who is it that we have peace with, according to this verse? With God. And by the way, that preposition, with God, it can also be translated because of God. This morning I had you meditate on Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. In that passage, the word peace appears 2 times. We noted that by praise, patience, prayer, pondering, and practice, a Christian can, one, have the peace of God. That was verse 7. And then he can have the God of peace, verse 9. You can have the peace of God and the God of peace. Interesting. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, Paul greets the church at Rome by saying this: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he greets them. Watch how he closes in salutation to them. He says now in Romans 15, verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So he greets and he salutes them with peace. God is both the reason for our peace and the result of our peace. Think on that for a moment. Here in chapter 5, verse 1, we read, we have peace with God. But how do we have peace with God? You see it right in that verse. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. The moment a sinner acknowledges his sin has been imputed unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ's righteousness has been imputed unto them, they're no longer at war with God, but now they have peace with God. Now, I want to tell you something. Most unsaved people do not think of themselves as being at war with God or God being at war with them. But do you remember Romans chapter 1, verse 18? Let me read those words again to you. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. There is a war between us and God and us. But the moment that you and I trusted in Jesus Christ, at that moment, we were at peace with God. Notice your very first purpose this morning. This is a season to be thankful, right? I purpose to thank the Lord that because I've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, I have peace with God. You talk about a wonderful gift. There's no greater gift that you can obtain during this season than to be at peace with God. What's another result of being justified by faith? Because there's a lot of gifts under this tree this morning. The second result of being justified by faith, you and I have got access to God. Look at verse 2, the very first part of it. By whom also we have access. First, we have peace, verse 1. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Wow. Now, by whom is a reference to Jesus Christ, as noted in verse 1. In other words, by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. That's one verse. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to God. Now, this verb, have access, it's going to appear two more times in your Bible, and both times it refers to having access unto God. If you want to know where they're found, it's found in Ephesians 2:18 and also in Ephesians 3, verse 12. But it's always used in having access to God by faith. So understand this. The Trinity is all involved in our access with God. God the Father, he's the recipient of our prayer. How do we know that? Matthew 6, verse 6. And he's also the one who answers our prayer. Matthew 7, 11. And also 18, 19. So he hears and answers. That's God the Father. God the Son, he's the mediator between us and God the Father. John 14, 6. And also 1 Timothy 1, verse 5 and 6. He's our advocate. 1 John 2:1. He intercedes on our behalf. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. And it's Christ's authority. In other words, based on who he is, based on what he's done for us, that you and I can come boldly unto God. Now, God the Spirit, he's the one who intercedes for us. Ephesians 2:18. Along with interceding for us, he also empowers us. Ephesians 3:16. He answers our prayers. Acts 13:2. And he guides us. Acts 11, verse 12. So here's what happens. We pray to the Father. We pray through the Son and in the Holy Ghost. We have access to the Father because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Because you and I have been justified, we can come into the very presence of God through Christ our mediator and by the Spirit who intercedes and who empowers us. A great proof text of this is a wonderful prayer in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. And I'll leave you to read that because we've got a lot to cover this morning. But that's a wonderful prayer. Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 18. And you can see and read there how you and I have access to God because we've been justified by faith. But look at this aspect then. So Paul here in verses 1 and 2, he's reminding us our peace with and our access unto God is dependent upon his grace and not our works. That's what he's saying. So therefore, look at your purpose. You know what? I'm going to thank the Lord that because I've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, you know what I've got? I have access unto God. Now, thirdly, there's another present under the tree. What do you and I have because we've been justified by faith? Well, we are able to stand and rejoice. Look at the last part of verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 2. Now we read that we have peace, verse 1, we have access. Now look here, in the last half of verse 2. Wherein, here we start with we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're talking about that future coming of the Lord, okay? Who can tell me what causes most Christians to feel like they've lost their peace with God or access to God? What causes us to? Sin? All right, yes, sin. And who's the master at causing us to doubt? None other than Satan, devil himself, right? And, you know, it comes like this. He says, well, hey, look, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't be doing that. Hey, you know, if you were a Christian, you'd be doing this. What's going on? And he sets out to cause us to doubt. Did the same thing with Eve. He hasn't changed his tactics. Still trying to cause us to doubt. And one of the things he tries us to doubt is our salvation. But we have to ask ourselves this question. Are we saved by faith and then sanctified by our works? What am I talking about? Well, let me show you something. Keep your finger here in Romans chapter 5, but come over with me to another writing of the Apostle Paul, Galatians. Galatians. And I want you to look with me in chapter 3. You and I were saved by faith, and I tell you, you and I are sanctified by faith. We continue to live by faith and faith alone. Here's how Paul writes it in Galatians chapter 3. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law? And of course they'd have to answer that. Well, no, it was by faith. Or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, they were coming, some in the church, saying, well, look, it's wonderful that you believed on Jesus Christ, but, you know, there's a number of works that you've got to do in order to move to that place of sanctification. You've got to do these things. You've got to be, and one of the things will be the aspect about circumcision. You've got to do these works. Well, what Paul is teaching them, look at, just as you and I are saved by faith, we are likewise sanctified by faith. Now, let me read to you as you turn back with me to our text. As we're flipping back to Romans, I want to read to you Philippians 1:6, a proof text that not only are we saved by God's grace, but we're perfected by God's grace. Paul writes to the Philippian church, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Because justification is by God's grace, Romans 3:24, one salvation cannot possibly be lost. Those who've been justified will also be glorified. That's that whole teaching of Romans, what we'll see it when we come to Romans 8, verse 30. In other words, once God has bestowed his saving grace upon an individual, it cannot be interrupted. Romans 11, verse 29. He says right here in Romans 2, you look at it, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now this verb stand, it's used three times in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11, 13, and 14. There Paul is exhorting the church to stand against who? The wiles of the who? The wiles of the devil. Do not allow the devil to cause you to think you can lose your salvation. James says in John chapter 6, verse 39, that of all which the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. Here, Paul exhorts his readers both to stand, now watch, and rejoice. That's that tense, keep on rejoicing, hope of the glory of God. Now, this word translated hope, it's also translated elsewhere here in our passage, faith. So when you think of hope, you think of faith. It's a certain expectation of sharing in Christ's glory when he comes again. Now, and it's not that kind of, okay, I cross my fingers and hope to die that that's going to happen. No, no. It is by faith. It's a certain hope that we have, a confident hope that we have. Because those who've been justified will be glorified. They have a multitude of reasons for standing and for rejoicing. Certainly knowing that you have the hope of being in the presence of the Lord ought to cause you to rejoice, shouldn't it? Look at your purpose. You know what? I purpose to thank God. Because I've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, I can both stand and rejoice in my certain expectation of being a partaker of the glory of God. What do we have? Look, because you and I have peace with, we have access unto God. We are certainly able to stand and rejoice in the glory to come. But listen to me. There's more to it than that. There's something else that you and I should be glorying in, rejoicing in right now. And this is going to boggle your mind as we look at it. It's one thing for you and I to rejoice. Jesus is coming again. Now he's going to say, oh, that's good. I want you to rejoice in that. But there's something else I want you to rejoice in. What's the result of being justified by faith? Here, let's open up another gift. We glory in tribulation. Verse 3. And not only so, but we, here we go, yeah, we have peace. Sure, we have access. Yes, we stand and rejoice, but we glory in tribulations also. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope, make it not ashamed. The Greek word translated here, glory, guess what? It's the same word translated rejoice in verse 2. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be partakers of his glory. I'm going to rejoice that now I can be partakers of the tribulation that comes for my Lord's sake. That's what he's saying here. Colossians 3:4 says this. Listen as I read to you. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now that's truly something for us to rejoice in. All right? But Paul also admonishes his readers to rejoice in what they were presently experiencing. Not only what they were going to experience, but what they were presently experiencing. We glory, we rejoice in tribulations. Now, this particular Greek word translated tribulations is also translated afflictions. In fact, this Greek word is used to describe the pressing of grapes. Do any of you feel like you're in a grape press? Impressed like a grape. Through trials, tribulations, afflictions. Here, Paul most likely had in mind those pressures, those afflictions, they would experience for the name of Christ. And not those tribulations, afflictions that both the saved and unsaved experience in life. For example, James says this, hey, count it all joy when you fall in or you experience diverse temptations. Peter says something very closely, greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, 1 Peter 1. And then Jesus himself, here's what he says, hey, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, when they shall reproach you, he says, and cast you out, your name is evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. Luke 6, 22 and 23. The very fact that you're experiencing tribulations for Christ's sake bears witness that you're living like Christ. And why does Paul encourage his readers to rejoice in tribulations? Did you see what comes next? Knowing that tribulation, what's it do? Oh yeah, it worketh patience. And of course, this is exactly what James says in James 1, 3. This particular word, patience, hupomino, it has the idea of being steadfast, it unmovable, patience, persevering. Here's what Strong says about it. It means to remain, to abide, not to flee, to persevere under misfortunes and trials, to endure bravely and calmly ill treatments. One should rejoice in their tribulations, knowing they will in turn bring about patience. And what does patience bring about? Experience. Experience is also translated proof. Proof. Patience, showing patience in the midst of tribulation, not only proves one character, but if you respond biblically, it produces more character. It's going to prove your character, but it's also going to improve your character if you respond right. What recent incident did the Lord use to prove and then improve your character? Did it work? And what's the result of tribulations, patience, and experience? Hope. Now, this is the same hope spoken of in verse 2. So what have we done? Oh yeah, we made a circle. We've come back. Our hope of the glory of God is further enhanced by the Lord through the process of tribulation, patience, experience, that is, proving and producing character, with the end result, it brings hope, which is that certain confidence God will sustain us by his grace. The grace that he gave us to be saved is the grace that he will sustain us through our sanctification process. And wait a minute, what's the result of tribulations, patience, experience, hope? And hope maketh not ashamed. The end product is a hope that does not disappoint. Maketh not ashamed. It means to put one to shame because of disappointment in unfulfilled promises. Well, who's not going to disappoint us? Look at your purpose. I purpose to rejoice knowing the Lord permits tribulations to develop my patience and patience to deepen my character and character to display my hope, a hope that will not be disappointed because my God will sustain me through any and all tribulation. And how will he sustain me so that I'm able to rejoice going through this whole process? Look at the last part of verse 5. Because, how is he going to sustain me? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It is not our love for God as much as it is realizing how much he loves us that enables us to joyfully endure tribulations. It's because of God's love for us that you and I can actually glory in tribulation. And by the way, what's another thing the devil seeks to cause us to doubt when facing tribulations? God's love. God's love. Paul tells his readers, the love, this agape love of God, is shed abroad, also translated poured out in our hearts. But you and I, we can't love God or another with an agape love until we've experienced salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This morning in our reading, Frank read these words to us, 1 John 4:9. We loved him because he first loved us. How is this person saved? How is a person saved? Well, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let me read to you 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God, he poured out his love upon us when he saved us. And he did so by his Spirit and by his word. Therefore, look at this purpose. Because I have experienced the love of God through faith in Jesus Christ, I purpose to rejoice in tribulations. 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 8 says this, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. In other words, listen, because you and I have got the spirit of God's love within us, we must not fear tribulations when we share the word with our lives and with our lips. We are able to do this because of how the Spirit of God, who originated quickening us unto salvation, now sanctifies us by empowering us and by enlightening us to how much the Lord actually loves us. If you want to know how much God loves you, another prayer found in Ephesians is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. There's a prayer that you should pray at least once a week for yourself and for your family. So I would encourage you not only to study the prayer of Ephesians 2, but also the prayer of Ephesians 4, because it enlightens us to how much God loves us. Look at your purpose, though. Because the Spirit of God has empowered and enlightened me to comprehend how much the Lord loves me, I purpose to rejoice in my tribulations. The more and more you understand how much God loves you, the more and more you're able to rejoice in your tribulations. Yes, you ought to glory about the hope to come, but you ought to also glory and rejoice in the tribulations you're presently experiencing. All right, so what are some of the results of being justified by faith? Hey, we got peace with God. We've got access to God. We stand and rejoice in the hope of our tribulations, and we glory in our tribulations, knowing that God is not only proving, but he's seeking to improve our character. And we just give thanks for that. And just how great is God's love towards us people? Well, verses 6 through 11 bear witness of the power of God's love that he has given to us. Given, enabling us to endure tribulations. Now, it's the exact same love that God used when he saved us, okay? How powerful is this love? Well, we're at the fifth result. We're opening package number 5 this morning. The result of being justified by faith, here's what we have. We shall be saved. Now, but prior to looking at the result of being justified, let's first note what we were before we were justified. For example, Romans 5, 6, we were without strength. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The word strength is also translated weak, feeble, sick. 1 Corinthians 1:27, listen as it's translated there. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Whereas man is without strength to save himself, God has chosen to save the weak. How? By pouring out his love upon those who he's justified when they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that this love came in due time. What's due time? Well, that's the time God's ordained. The love was demonstrated in Christ dying, it says, for the ungodly. 1 John 4:10 says this, herein is love, oh, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be a propitiation, a satisfaction for our sins. Now, to give one's life in order to save another person's life is the ultimate expression of love. How many of you would run into a burning building to save a good person? How many of you would run into a building to save someone you knew was evil, wicked, and despicable? Look at our next verse, chapter 5 of Romans, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. All right, so scarcely, hardly, with difficulty, one may be willing to give his life for a righteous man. And peradventure, perhaps for a good man, one may dare, that is, would be bold enough to die trying to save another person. Such demonstration of love is commendable. But it doesn't compare to God's love for you and I. Look at the next verse. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, Christ died for us who are sinners. Now some of us openly curse and mock God. And yet he loved us, and he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. John 3:16. Look at your purpose, please. I purpose to thank God for his great love in saving me while I was yet a weak, ungodly sinner. Those who by faith have imputed, they've counted their sins on Christ, and Christ's righteousness on them, they've been justified. And therefore, what's the blessing? Well, we shall be saved, verse 9. Much more. Now, this is the first of two much mores. The next one is in verse 10. Much more than being now justified by his blood. We, what do we got? We shall be saved from the wrath through him. God loved us in sending his son to die for us. But do you realize what his love has saved us from? God's wrath. The wrath of God which cometh on the children of disobedience. Colossians 3, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Hallelujah. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. Because you and I have been justified, we are going to be saved from wrath. Verse 10. For if, watch this, we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Second time, we're told that we shall be saved. Verse 6, Christ died for who? Ungodly. Verse 8, Christ died for the sinners. Verse 10, Christ died for we who were enemies. Those who are hostile against, those who are hateful towards you. Justification results in us being reconciled to God because of the love of God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says it like this. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself. How did he do it? By Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works are now hath he reconciled. Our wickedness separates us from fellowshipping with God. Because we were ungodly, sinners, enemies of God, we needed someone to provide redemption and thereby redeem us out of the bondage of sin and Satan. And Christ redeemed us by paying the price of our redemption. And how did he do that? With his death. Therefore, focus on this purpose, please. I purpose to give thanks to the Lord for his great love in saving me from his wrath while I was yet his enemy. That's the kind of love we're talking about this morning. The love. How do we know the debt was paid in full, accepted by God the Father? Well, because Christ arose from the grave. Notice the very last part of verse 10. We shall be saved, how? By his life. Up from the grave he arose, we sing. That bore witness that his death satisfied God for all time. Now we know in the Bible there's three different aspects of salvation. One can be saved from the penalty of sin. One can be saved from the power of sin over our lives. One can be saved from the presence of sin. You can see those all in 1 Peter chapter 1. But this kind of love, God sheds abroad, he says, in our hearts by the Holy Ghost and is given unto us to be able to glory in tribulation. Knowing how much God loves you is probably the key factor in you enduring tribulations, afflictions in your life. And it's when you begin to doubt God's love is when you begin to sink. And your doubts begin to just boil up in you. Are you concerned you can lose your salvation? Well, you shouldn't be. If God's love saved you when you were ungodly, you were a sinner, you were his enemy, do you not think that God's love can forgive the sins of his children and bring them into glory? Notice this phrase here, much more. This is our second much more here in verse 10. Much more, being reconciled. How? We shall be saved by his life. Jesus is alive. He now serves as our high priest in interceding on our behalf. And he does so before the throne of grace. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, he says this. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He's talking about Christians. Pray, people, that the love of God would be shed abroad in our hearts, in your heart, in giving you a spirit of repentance of your particular sin, as evidenced by your confessing of that sin and forsaking of that sin. And then, of course, there's this last one, but which one we've already noted, but he brings us right around. Finally here, Romans 5, look at verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Joy, it's the same word translated in verse 2, rejoice. In the hope of the glory of God. In verse 3, we glory in tribulation. Same word. So it's translated rejoice, glory, and joy. You get the idea? Look at your purpose. I purpose to give thanks to God, realizing the power of love by which God saved me is the same power by which he enables me to rejoice, glory, and joy in my tribulations. And then finally, our last present we're opening this morning. What's the blessing of being justified by faith? Well, we receive the atonement. Last part of verse 11. By whom we have now received the atonement. Now look back up in verse 10 right at the bottom. Being reconciled. You see the word reconciled? It's the same word for atonement. Reconciled, atonement, same word. You and I should joy in God. Why? Because we who have been justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ now receive the atonement. We've been reconciled to God. By faith, we have been reconciled to our Lord. And then finally, our last purpose for today is what? You know what? I purpose to thank. Boy, haven't we been thanking God a lot? Well, hopefully you thanked those who gave you your gifts for this Christmas, didn't you? You thank your mate. You thank your parents. You thank those others who gave you your gifts. Well, I purpose to thank God that one of the results of being justified by faith is I've been reconciled. I've been atoned unto my Lord. What are the gifts of God that he's bestowed upon you through faith in Jesus Christ? You got peace with him. You've got access to him. You're able to rejoice in the hope of what's to come. You're able to rejoice in tribulation, present tribulation. You're going to be saved, not only from the penalty, the power, but even the presence of sin. And obviously, you ought to joy in the fact that you've been atoned. You've been reconciled with God. All of these blessings do you have because you've been justified by faith. As you turn your attention to this coming year, be thankful. Be thankful for the gifts that God has bestowed upon you. And look forward to sharing the good gift that you have received, justification by faith, with others, that they too might be blessed with all of these marvelous gifts from God. Don't keep it to yourself. You've been blessed of God in so many ways. Share it. Invite others to likewise become partakers of the same gifts. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you indeed today for all that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. It's just a marvelous thing for us, Lord, during this season to be pondering on all that you've given to us through our believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Lord, give us a holy boldness this coming year to share the good news that others can experience these same blessings, that others can experience even rejoicing, glory, and joy in tribulations for Christ's sake. Bless us, we pray, Lord, with a holy boldness to go forth and to share the good news that Jesus saves. Thank you, Lord, for our gifts. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.